Okay, so I'm speaking about proclamation as a weapon, but before that I'm going to just share a little testimony. So I told the kids, my wife is Janet, for those who are new, and I've got three kids, I think everybody knows them. So I told them end of last year, this year when it's winter, we're going to go to the Drakensberg when it snows. And so this year came, and we got busy with church thing, and every time it snowed, I think it only snowed twice or something, it was really snowed properly. Every time it snowed, we couldn't go. So I was like saying, another year, we've again lost out. So on Tuesday, I saw the weather prediction, it was going to come some snow. So I checked it out, and Wednesday I checked it, and I said, Thursday morning, it's going to snow in the Underberg area. So I just said, okay, let's pack our bags, let's go. That's on the inspiration at the moment. So we drove through, and Janet didn't even put warm clothes on or anything. I said, no, we're going to drive early in the morning, and we're going to get snow on the road. We're going to get snow on the road. So we drove, and then we got about 30 k's outside of Underberg. We just got a lot of rain all the time, and about 20 k's out of Underberg. Then suddenly, we drove up the mountain, temperature dropped, and it started snowing, but like thick snow. It was snowing. And why I'm sharing that is how faithful God is. You know, He will send a snowstorm in the middle of November, so I can keep my promise to the kids. So to me, it's important. But God answers prayer, and He moves seasons around. And I believe He will do the same for us if we believe in Him. Sometimes when we expect things, it doesn't happen. But He will make things happen when it's unexpected. I don't know why I'm sharing that, but I want to encourage your faith this morning. I believe God wants us to get back to a place of faith. And I was actually last night thinking about, we're praying for a little boy that's in hospital at the moment in another show of our church, and we're trusting God that God will heal him. And while I was thinking of that, God just reminded me about Moses. Who of you know the story of Moses in the Old Testament? You know, Moses' story started in the time of Israel, where all the boys, all the Hebrew boys, were supposed to be killed because they were posing a threat to the Egyptian Empire, to Pharaoh and his plans for the future. And in that time, his mother had faith, put him in a basket, and he ended up in Pharaoh's, long story, the princess of the Pharaoh's daughter got a hold of him, and he got into the palace. God orchestrated things that he wouldn't be killed and get into the palace. So his life was in a sense under threat, and God just changed circumstances around because somebody had faith. You know, somebody, his mother had faith for her son to be used in an amazing way. So that son was actually going to die. And then what happened is that son was a Hebrew son, and when the Hebrew people were under oppression, the Israelites were under oppression, 40 years later he decided he was going to be their deliverer. So he stood up and he said, you know, you're not going to abuse my people. And his people rejected him, and he went into the desert for another 40 years. And then God appeared to him in the desert, and I'm going to read that to you. It's the third slide there. And God appeared to him and said to him, I'm sending you back to Israel. I'm sending you back to the place where there was rejection. I'm sending you to the place where you had no authority. And I'm sending you with a purpose to go and deliver my people. And this is what Moses said to them, to God, in Exodus 4, verse 1-3. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe nor listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to me. The Lord said to him, What is it that you have in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. And sometimes we miss this part of scripture, but the thing that he had in his hand for more than 40 years in the desert, the thing that he just used to walk with and to direct the sheep, that same thing became a very powerful thing, that rod in his hand. And that thing that he had in his hand was so powerful that he was afraid of it. It says later in scripture he was afraid of the snake, he ran away from it. And then God said, grab it by the tail. And as he grabbed it, it turned into a rod again. And what I was reminded about that is mostly like our Christian lives often. You know, we come to God. We come as Christians to God. We start to do the things of God. We do the things, you know, of the disciplines, reading the Bible, you know, praying, you know, worshiping, etc. And we see it as normative things. And then God comes across our lives and he says he wants to use us. And we say, God, I've got nothing to add. I've got nothing to give. Lord, I'm not highly educated. Lord, I'm not the pastor of the church. Lord, I'm not I'm not the Pope, you know, whatever could be the excuse, you know, I'm not, I don't have influence. And God says, that thing that you have in your hand, that's the thing I want you to use. And what I'm going to get to today is, I'm going to keep it short. What if all of us got in our hands as Christians? What if we all got access to the Word of God? We've all got access to the Word of God. Who of us don't have access to the Word of God? Who of us cannot use it as a sword in the Spirit? So I'm going to speak about the sword of proclamation, the weapon of proclamation, using proclamation as a weapon. Often we go through things and we go through circumstances and we just see ourselves as victims to the circumstances, like Moses as well there. He saw himself as a victim of rejection, of being in the desert, being thrown out. And God says, what do you have in your hand? I will bless that which you only have. I will use that thing to change things around. You all look so serious this morning. I want you to rejoice because I believe God is going to give you something in your hand today which you can use. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and his marvelous light. I want you to repeat this with me. Can you guys repeat it with me? Repeat it with me. Say, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a loyal nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, like Moses was of royalty. You know, he was a prince in terms of Israel, but also he grew up in a palace. You know, so the same for us. We are all a royal priesthood. We're God's chosen people to be princes and priests, a priesthood, a royal priesthood, to proclaim his excellencies. You know, since I come to Durban, I knew there's one thing God has called us as a church for in Durban, is to proclaim his excellencies, to proclaim his word, to proclaim his truth. And, you know, maybe in a lot of things might not look like that, but God often sends his word before he does something. And I want to encourage you this morning. God has called you to be a royal priest. One thing that's encouraged me, I've shared it before in church, but the place where we bought our house is called Aaron Road, you know, and I only realized that after we bought the house. But Aaron Road speaks for, it's a shortened version for Aaron. And Aaron was in a sense a high priest, the first high priest of Israel, you know. And a few months ago, Janet was speaking to somebody and they said that one of the previous owners, the owner before the previous owner, was also a pastor. So God just works in mysterious ways to just confirm his word over our lives. You know, so God has called us to be a holy priesthood. He calls us to be like a Moses, to wield his sword, to wield his authority in the land. He calls us like a Aaron. Ephesians 6 verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When we read in Ephesians 6, we see a lot of things that God gives us as armor. And most of those armor fittings, like the shoe of the readiness of the gospel, the belt, the shield, and the helmet, all of those things are defensive. But there's one offensive weapon, and it's the sword of the Spirit. And when we speak about the rod that God has given us in our hand, God has given us the word of God to yield. To yield as a sword, yield as a spiritual weapon for the things to come. And he's given it to us mainly as a weapon of proclamation. So he's not asking us to do something. He's asking us to declare what is he about to do, or what God is going to do in a situation, over a city, over a family, over a situation. Psalm 149, 6-9. This is actually one of the most powerful scriptures about this in the Bible. It says, let the high praise of God be in their throats, and a two-edged sword in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and the nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is the honor for all the godly ones. Praise the Lord. So God has given us the honor to, in a sense, decide history, to decide what is to come. And it says here, we are supposed to proclaim things yet to come. We are supposed to judge the nations, not on our own accord. How do we judge the nations? With God's word. So he's already given us the written judgments for the nations. But he's asking his people to execute it, in a sense, to proclaim it, to speak it. So God is going to do the judgment. He's going to decide what's happening with South Africa. But when his people, which are called by his name, start to pray and start to declare his ways, then God can start executing it. So we are by no means the judge. We are by no means can judge the nations, but God is using us as an instrument to proclaim, to declare his judgments over a situation. And I want to say to you, the power of what we're saying, what we do, that's our biggest weapon. Our mouths, our proclamations, the biggest weapon in the kingdom of God. And that is the thing that the enemy is mostly coming to attack. He's coming to attack what we say, what we proclaim, what we declare over a situation. I'm going to get to it later on as well, but the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. So he is consistently standing before God and accusing us of stuff. He's accusing us of things not to come. He's causing us even to side with his accusation, to side with his plans, to side with his assignments and not with God's. And God is saying to us, he wants us to side with his word. And I don't know about you, but that is probably the biggest challenge for us as the Christian church of Jesus Christ, is to side with his word, to side with the truth in every situation. When circumstances happen, you know, when the storms come up and the disciples see the storm, what do? They start to look at the storm, they start to look at the circumstances. And when they start to proclaim what's happening, they in a sense agree what is happening. So God is calling us to that place of discipline, where we start to agree with his word, where we start to not look at things, when we start to look outside of the circumstance and say, God, what does your word say? And what can I declare over the situation? So that's what God is asking from the church in South Africa this time. That's what God is asking for the church in Durban this time. That's what God is asking for us as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. What are we going to say about situations? What are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to do with situations? The next one is here, Revelations 12 verse 10 to 11, it says, and I heard a voice in heaven saying, now salvation, power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before us. And they have conquered them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they did not love the life even to death. So God is calling us to start to side with his testimony, to side with the testimony of what he has done and what he is about to do, to side with the testimony of things that has already happened in our lives. One of the things that God is often calling me back to when I see an obstacle in a certain area of my life, you know, if it's a financial obstacle, if it's an obstacle of trust in a certain area, then one of the best things I can do is I can look back and say, God, you provided for me before. When my kids get sick, I say, God, you've healed them before. When I see somebody sick in church, I say, thank you, Lord, you've healed them before. That is a weapon of my warfare. That's a weapon of my overcoming. That's the way we can do it. What does the accuser of the brethren say? He says, you're not worthy. You're not able. You're not going to get healthy. You're not going to do it. You're not able to overcome the circumstances. You are not worthy to be used by God. So we need to counter that with the word of God. We need to counter what is happening in our country with the word of God. God is calling us really to be a peculiar people, to look at things out of a different perspective. And what it also speaks of is warfare, because it says here, and they conquered them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So we need to conquer, firstly, by the testimony of the blood. The blood speaks a greater word. We need to testify what Jesus has done 2,000 years ago. We need to testify that he is all conquering. He has conquered all things. He's all victorious. If your finances are struggling, God is calling you into a place of faith. Say, Jesus, your kingdom is not of this world. When you came to die 2,000 years ago, you died for everything. All things came under subjection of your name. All authority has been granted by Jesus. So we don't have to live under the authority of this world. We don't have to live under the authority of circumstances. So when we look at a situation, God is calling us to say, what does his word say? The word, you know, one of the scriptures that I hold on to is that it's in Romans, it says God makes all things work together for those who love him. You know, another scripture says God has given us all sufficiency for the works he's put us for. So when I look at the circumstances and I see lack, I say, God, you've given me more than enough for the circumstances. You've given me more than enough in this season for what I need. You know what I need, and you've given me more than sufficiency for that. And the most important thing is to operate in the blood, because the blood is the highest authority. You know, by the blood, God has ransomed us from darkness into light. You know, the blood of Jesus does many things. It protects us. It covers us. You know, it speaks a greater word against accusation. The blood of Jesus is the authority by which we stand against the evil one. You know, when we take communion, we say, we don't live by word, by bread and water alone, but by the blood and by the body of Christ. That's why we stand in the authority of what He has done 2,000 years ago. Are you guys excited about that this morning? We don't stand on our own authority, but when we stand on the Word of God, we have got much authority. Now the Scripture says, no word that goes forth from God returns to Him in void. And one of the good ways of seeing the power of God's Word is when we go to Genesis 1. You know, just go to the beginning of the Bible. How does it start? You know, how does the Bible start? What's the first reference of God in the Bible? It speaks about the Spirit was hovering over the waters, and God spoke, and it came to pass. And I think when we start reading the Bible, it should give us a reference for who our God is, what He wants to do, what He is still doing. You know, E.W. Tozer says, the greatest thing about a Christian is his view of God. What can God do? So as I was thinking this morning, is what is your view of Genesis, the creation account? What is your view of that? A lot of Christians these days say, okay, no, we can make a compromise with science. You know, we can agree with them that God made the earth through thousands and millions of years, because it doesn't really limit Scripture. But I wanna beg to differ, because if I don't believe God can make the earth in one day, I'm limiting who my God is. If I don't believe God could speak the sea into being, the clouds, the skies, the animals, you know, human beings into being with His Word, if I don't believe God can do that, what is my faith in? Then my faith becomes a lot weaker. And that's where I want to petition us this morning. Do you really believe God can still do what He says in His Word? And the Bible says He sometimes tests us. In an opportune time, His Word will come to pass. Do you still hold on to His Word, or do you start to compromise? You know, one of the Scriptures I hold on to is, there's a place in the New Testament where a man gets saved and God says, fear not, you and your whole household will be saved. So I stand on that Word for myself. I believe, you know, my family, my extended family, I believe God will save because of that Scripture reference. I don't know what God's timing is, but I stand on the Word. Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So here it speaks about Christ, mandate from the Father was to open prison doors, proclaim liberty for captives. So when Christ came, the sick were healed, people were set free, etc. But I also believe it's also God says He's the first called of many brethren. It's also a blueprint for us as Christians. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, He also gives us the liberty to proclaim, the power of proclamation, proclaiming salvation, proclaiming healing, proclaiming deliverance, proclaiming a new nation, proclaiming according to His Word. One of the powerful testimonies I had of this is when Christopher was born. We were here about a month, 3 years ago. We were here about a month, and Christopher was supposed to be born in August, and we were in the hospital room, and he went into distress. His heart went into distress, and it went on for like 8 hours or something. And we just felt God wanted you know, us to have a natural birth situation. But the doctor came to us. He said to us, if things don't change in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to do a Caesar. And I was standing there. I said, God, am I confused? What's going on? Give me a word, God. Give me a word. I like to fight according to Your Word. And at that time, I think it was Jerusha that sent us a word. And the words He sent us was Isaiah 54, verse 13. It says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. You know, it's just an odd scripture, but that scripture has got a lot of value in my life, because when my mother passed away about 10 years ago, God gave me that scripture about us as a family. All her children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. So when God just gave that word to me in that time of difficulty, it raised up my faith. And I said, declared that scripture over the situation. Everything changed. In that moment, God just brought peace into that hospital room. Everything changed in that moment. In that moment, in my distress, I became joyful. My countenance lifted. I came to a place of saying, my God is in control. You know, and sometimes that's what God wants to do in our lives. When you look at situations, where are you looking to? Are you looking to the Word of God? Are you looking to Him to give you a word for that situation? Are you looking at the circumstances and agreeing with the accuser? Agreeing with the plans of the evil one? Or are you going to say, God has called me to this place? Carla had a good testimony the other day. She was saying she really feels God has called her to Durban. And she was saying she wants to be able to say that still in 5 years' time or something, she said. You know, that is powerful. Because if God calls you, then you want to stand on His word. You say, I want to say that still in 5 years' time. God, You've called me to this place, and I want Your word to confirm what You said in my heart. I want to be able to say that still the day when I die. I want to proclaim Your faithfulness the day, till the day I die. I want to see Your goodness in the land of the living. David said, if it wasn't for the fact that he believed that he wouldn't see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, he would have given up. And that's what God wants us. He wants us to live like that, believing that which He said will come to pass. Scripture also says that when He comes to earth, will He find faith? What does it mean when we live in faith? What does it mean when God says He wants to find faith? It means He's looking for people that believe that He's able to confirm His word, that He's able to execute His word. It's people that believe that what He promised, He will do. You know, faith is actually dead if it comes to pass immediately. Did you ever think of that? If everything you ask of God, if it would happen immediately, would you still need faith? Then God is more like a genie. You know, it's God's like, and that God sometimes wants to make things come to pass immediately, but what is more testing? If God says He will do something and you sometimes have to wait for it, to trust in His character, to trust where you think He is, or where you believe He is, trust what Scripture says He is. You know, proclaiming His word while it's still coming to pass, that is powerful faith. So God is calling us to a place of faith. Mark 16, verse 15 to 16, He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is a scripture where Jesus commands His disciples. He says, go and proclaim. So what is He saying? He says, go proclaim that Jesus died for your sins. Go proclaim that He was resurrected so that you can live. Go proclaim that into all the nations. And sometimes the thing that I often hear in the Church of Jesus Christ, as people say, we must live the gospel in, and if necessary, we must declare it. You know, and I hear what people are trying to say by that. You know, it's like, you know, you can declare the gospel without saying it, but Scripture doesn't agree with that. Jesus doesn't say that. I agree with the notion that our lives need to agree with Scripture, otherwise we're hypocrites. But people cannot get saved. The Bible says the gospel is the power unto salvation. So you can live as upright and as great a life as you want to, but if you're not going to tell people about Jesus, you're actually withholding the power of salvation to them. Paul says the gospel is the power of salvation. So God has called us to proclaim the gospel, and it's one of those counter statements to the new world religion, new world kind of idea of not offending people. But we need to tell people what Jesus did. If we want to see people get saved, we need to tell them what Jesus did. We need to tell them the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel. Obviously, I'm not saying we just need to do it unwisely. We mustn't throw it at people in an unwise way. But we need to trust God for opportunities to proclaim it. You know, proclamation is like in the old days, it's like a herald. It would stand on a city wall, and as visitors come, they would declare to them, what is the city about? They would say to them, who are you about and who are we about? So it's a visible demonstration and a visible declaration of who Jesus is and what the gospel can do in their lives. You know, so faith in this regard is a place we need to find ways of proclaiming the gospel. We need to trust God for ways of getting the message out there. We need to trust God to be in a place where the gospel is needed and need to be heard. You know, we need to trust God to bring people to a Sunday service. It's one of the easiest ways to get people to sit under the gospel, you know. Get them to small group. Get them to places where you know the gospel is preached. Because then you, in a sense, fulfill that mandate. You know, you fulfill that mandate of getting people under the proclamation of the word. And the word is, like I said earlier, like Moses, yeah, that rod in his hand, and he didn't believe it had any power. But I want to encourage you today. You might think you cannot get somebody saved, but a word that you have in your hand, that is powerful. You know, we go to campus almost every Friday, and you can ask Marichan, every Friday somebody gets saved. You know, every Friday, you know, we just said we're going to go there and proclaim the gospel. You know, every Friday it's one or two or three people. You know, every time the gospel is the power, I can save nobody. You know, I cannot help a person. None of us can save nobody. But God has given us His word, in which He puts His power, in which He authenticates Himself through His word. And in a sense, it's a place where we can just relax and let go. So Jesus needs to be proclaimed, what He has done. And especially in this place, in this time where we say it's science versus God, science versus the gospel, it's almost a trick where we feel like, you know, if we cannot relate with people in a scientific way, they cannot get saved. But it says here the gospel has got power. So I believe God is able to, even the harshest, you know, atheist, if God's word breaks true, like I shared a few weeks ago, Lydia at the stream, God opened her heart to receive the gospel. It wasn't the people that brought the good news. It's God that opened her heart. So if we are faithful to proclaim His word, I believe God will be faithful to open His hearts. But we need to get away from the mentality that Moses had at the age of 80. He says, God, I've got nothing to give. God, I have nothing. Lord, what will I do? How will I speak? Because God says, go and speak to Pharaoh. You know, it's in a sense like God saying, go and speak to your neighbor. Tell him about Jesus. Go and speak to your circumstances. Declare over it. Then you say, God, but I don't have the words to speak. God says, you don't have to speak your own words. Take my word for it. I give you your rod. Take the rod of my word. Who's excited about it today? Who wants to start doing that? Who wants to trust God at His word? And just starting to go. And sometimes, not often, God has placed you in a place where nobody else can actually speak that word. Okay, so this morning, I want us to take a step of faith. And I want us to do proclamation. But we're going to do it over the church. But before we do that, we're going to do it over individuals here today. Because we need to learn to speak the word of God over each other. So what I want us to do is to turn together in groups of three. And people that you don't normally spend time with. Why do you do that? I want us to turn together in groups of three. And then I want us to share, what are the things in your life which you trust in God for breakthrough in? Things that you feel God wants to give you breakthrough in. And then we're going to proclaim over each other.